Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
Everybody say, thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood. Say it again. Thank God for the blood. When I get into the first half of my sermon, you're going to wonder what in the world pastor's going to depress us about today. But this is a story of redemption. It's a story of hope. And because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we have great hope. But I want to take just a few minutes, Brother John Husey, Sister Deanne Masterman, Brother Doug, Brother Tony, Brother Mark. I think maybe you served in the military too, Debbie, huh? Thank you for serving in our armed forces. Is there anybody else that's here this morning that served in the armed forces? Thank you all for serving. Who? Serving in, oh, and Brother Rick here. Thank you for protecting our freedom to worship. That is very important to me, and I'm thankful for that. Welcome to the house of the Lord. I'm going to start in the New Testament and then jump back to the Old Testament. And as I began in the New Testament, we are reading scriptures that were written by the Apostle Paul, both passages. The first one is written to Timothy, his young minister in the gospel. And he has already told him to be courageous and not be afraid to call out sin and declare what brings salvation. And he tells him, you're young, but don't let anybody intimidate you because you're speaking for truth. And then in the book of Romans, we read what he's writing to those that are at the Church of Rome. And these are people that are under persecution and that have been under struggle. And he is giving them words of hope. In 1 Timothy 5:24, Paul says this to the young man. Some men are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. So he said, sin does one of two things. It either goes before you to judgment or you drag it along behind you. What a tragic and unnecessary thing it is for a person, you or I in particular this morning, to drag our past sins around with us. And what a fearful thing to look forward to judgment and sins meeting us there at the judgment bar of Christ. But Paul also writes of a certain fact in Romans 14:11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. We're not going to be called at the end day to be testimonies against one another or for one another's character, because God knows it all. We'll just have to testify for ourselves. Today, you and I have a choice. Either our sins go before us to judgment or they follow after us. Thank you for standing in honor to the Word of God. You may be seated. Every member of every tribe of every age will stand before the Lord. And every member of every tribe of Israel had stood before the Lord just prior to the story that we're going to read about today. The Ten Commandments had been declared, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not covet, etc. And the Passover had been observed for the 42nd time. And the Passover, as we know, was a time when they had eaten of the bitter herb, roasted lamb, and they had smeared blood on the doorpost, and they had remembered the night when the Lord passed through Egypt and he slew all those that were not covered by the blood. Everybody say, thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood. The manna had ceased to fall, and they were eating of the fruit of the land of Canaan, and a new generation had risen, and they had to be baptized. Just as the children of Israel were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, now those that were following Joshua into Canaan's land had to be baptized in the Jordan River. And the children of Israel therefore made their way through the lifetime flood stage, God stopped, invisible dam way that God had made through the Jordan River out of the wilderness into the place of promise. 40,000 men of war from the tribes of Reuben and Gad and half of the tribe of Manasseh went ahead of the procession, and all of Canaan was in reach, and the people of Canaan were petrified with fear. We know this because the testimony is given by one of them. In Joshua 5:1, we read, "And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit let in them any more because of the children of Israel." Later we read where Rahab said, "Our hearts melted in us 40 years ago when we heard all of the miraculous things that God had done for you." How terrible to live in petrified fear for 40 years, for a generation. But you and I, some of us lived with fears until our fears and our sins meant the judgment of Christ and the deliverance of his blood. Thank God for the blood. Just about 2 miles outside of the wall of Jericho was a place called Gilgal, where the children of Israel would camp while the mounting the initial assault on Canaan. The women and children would stay here at the camp along with those not fit for battle, and they would watch from a safe distance. And the men of Israel were now following the battle plan laid out by the captain of the host of the Lord, which Joshua had met somewhere along the way, which was really a theophany or a manifestation of God himself. For he had bowed down to worship, and that image allowed him to worship. The men of Israel were now following that plan. The great city of Jericho was shut up for fear of the Israelites, and none went out or came in. And the enemy of Israel was under siege, and the mighty men of war marched in rank, followed by seven priests with trumpets made of ram's horns and slung about their neck. At the end of the procession was the unusual box that the Israelites had followed for the past 40 years, called the Ark of the Covenant. The first day was filled with great anticipation. There was a parade of God's children assembled just out of sight of the camp, and rank upon rank, men of war filed into their appointed spot, and the cadence of their footfalls was synchronized, and the mellow tones of the ram's horns were pushing them on. The city walls came into view for the last of them as the forward troops met with the gates. They didn't charge the gates. They didn't shout. They didn't threaten, but they simply marched. They had waited anxiously for this day of battle. The battle plan was unusual, but these were not trained soldiers. These were sojourners. These were ex-slaves, or the children of ex-slaves. And the dreams of a lifetime were coming to a head. The men marched in lockstep as their eyes surveyed the greatness of this fortress city called Jericho. But fear did not live in their hearts as it did in the chest of every resident of Jericho. And likely these young men that marched, 40 years old and younger, around the walls, realized and understood because of the lack of faith, their forefathers, their fathers, their grandfathers had not attacked Jericho or possessed the land that God had promised them. And so even if there was fear, they would suppress that fear and they would march on in hopes that they would become the conquerors. And I tell you that there are some times and some things that I think about that others did not receive. And just because they did not receive them doesn't mean that you and I can't receive them. God has given to you and I many great and precious promises. We must be willing to receive those promises. And when the first soldier made his way around the full course of the walls, he was led back to the safety of the camp. And this routine was repeated 5 more days. This lets us know that sometimes things that seem very routine are very important to God. We fast regularly, we pray daily, we read the Word of God, and it seems like, why am I doing this? I want to be out there giving the devil a black eye. I want to be laying hands on the sick and seeing cancers fall off and watching people receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost every day. But it doesn't happen every day for each one of us. For the church at large, it does. But we keep doing those things that are mundane and that are ritualistic. We keep on marching even though we don't see anything happen. But they were about to see something happen that nobody ever had seen happen and none would ever see again. As the men assembled this 7th day, instruction was given. We will march around the walls in the same formation as we did yesterday and the previous 5 days. But today we will march 7 times. And every man will remain silent until the completion of the 7th circuit. I tell you what, that had to be hard. Just march with your mouth shut. Sometimes there's not much that we can say about what is going on in our world. Sometimes there's not much that we can say about what is happening in our own life. It's not up to us to give the commentary. It's up to God to make sure that He does what He is supposed to do. And it's up to you and I to make sure that we respond to God as for us to respond to Him. So 7 times around of near silence. 7 days of mournful sounding of ram's horns and the distinct padding of feet placed by high-stepping faith. Walking people had worn a path in the dust around the city of Jericho, and the young men were distracted and the old men were dreaming. But anticipation was thick. Was this round 5 or this round 6? Which time was this around? When would it happen? Did I pass the gate yet? Have I seen the scarlet cord? Maybe that was the marker for the people. With what men did they start count and stop the count? Have I passed that window 3 times or 5 times? Did I already pass the gate again? And visions of what was about to happen were as varied as the color of the weave on the garment. And the flurry of mixed emotions rippled through the marching men like a handful of pebbles cast upon a pond. And many were wondering at the fact that their fathers had failed to believe that Jehovah God had given this land and would give this land to them. And the imaginations in their minds must have been so varied, because when you and I read a book, we see everything different. We see it through the filter of our past experiences and what we have visualized. And so books can be even more powerful than movies because our imagination is unleashed. And their imaginations had been unleashed because God said, you do the marching and then you shout and I'll do the fighting. Suddenly all became alert as if the whisper of God had spoken in their ear, and their pace began to quicken. Trumpets raised even higher in the perspiring hands of the sanctified priest, and each took a deep breath in unison and tightened his lips. The sound was crisp like shattering crystal, and the blast ripped through the noonday air. The heat of the day erupted in an explosion of faith and that evaporated any trickle of doubt that that had leaked its way into the ranks of these warrior men. Weary feet lifted, swords that had dangled in the sheaths at their side were lifted simultaneous in defiant gesture. Shouts of praise and victory, strength and aggression strained against the rumble of the earth as the walls of the fortress city of Jericho were swallowed by the earth, and they fell down flat on the earth which they had stood firm. Terror struck the hearts of Jericho's inhabitants. Their hearts melted with fear. Everybody that had a house on the wall or in the wall was swallowed up by the earth, and they were gone, never to be seen again. Men once strong and haughty babbled like simpletons, and faith pierced through every doubt that Israel had ever secretly carried, and the fiery darts of the wicked were now easily deflected by the shields of faith gleaming in the shining of God's glory. His name was being shouted, his power was being made known, and his plan and purpose were being advanced. Jehovah God had done it again. He had done what none other had seen him done. He had done the impossible. He had performed what he said he would do, because man obeyed and did what he was asked to do. Men and women and children fell by the edge of the sword, their cries for mercy cut short by the judgment of God at the hand of his chosen people. 40 years of fear turned into reality for the inhabitants of Jericho, and life was cut short for so many. Only those within the safe house of Rahab the harlot were free to live. All living creatures were cut off by the sword of the Lord. Lowing oxen, bleeding sheep, and baying donkeys were silenced by the thick hands and sharp swords. It was a grueling task. Warfare is grueling. It's ugly. It's ferocious. But it had to be done. And the collection began. Vessels of gold, brass, silver, iron were gathered for service to the house of God by those whose power this victory had been won. Soldiers were dispatched throughout the carnage, torches outlined against the setting sun. From every quarter of the city, smoke ascended into the heavens, and the once glorious fortress had become a raging inferno. The verdict sounded from the portals of heaven, a command direct from God's throne, recorded in Joshua 6:26. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man that's before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it." Not knowing that he was prophesying what would happen hundreds of years down the road. But only one small section of wall remained. As the heat from the fiery blast scorched the landscape, a woman who had lived a shameful past gazed in amazement, fear, and with great relief. Rahab, the harlot. Her, their things were gone along with her belongings in the city she once called home. What lay ahead was uncertain, but she did understand that the best thing she had ever done in her life was to assist those two spies. She had received them into her home, and she had risked her life by hiding them under the shocks of flax upon her roof, which the city guards asked when the city guards asked for their lives. The flax that covered them became a scarlet cord that was woven as a means of escape. And she sent them away with specific instructions of how they might escape the hand of their suitors. It's interesting to me that she had to work out her own salvation. There's something she had to do in faith, believing, before she could ever receive what God had promised. And it was days down the road before she would receive it. We don't understand, and this is what's amazing to me, is these were not prophets. This was not the priests. These were simple spies. But when she said, "What are you going to give for me?" they spoke, and God honored what they spoke. "If you help us, we won't destroy you. Just hang that scarlet cord out.
Just hang that cord down, and when we come, we won't do anything to harm you. How is it God honored the word of those spies, and somehow God took a big saw and cut a slice down each side of the wall between her house and the rest of the wall, or somehow, and everything else sank, but that one thing stood. Why? Because if we, by faith, act upon the word of God and the promises of God, it doesn't matter what comes against us. If God be for us, who can be against us? The impossible happens in the midst of conflict. They had left her with a promise that would alter her life's course forever. And in Joshua 2 and 18 we read, "Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and thy father's household home unto thee." Let me say to you, God wants to save your extended family. Bring your family into the house of the Lord. Gather them into the house of the Lord. Speak to them with words of hope. "And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our heads, and if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter our business, then we will quit thine oath which with thou hast made us to swear." And the cord by which the spies had escaped became Rahab's scarlet cord of deliverance. And because of her kindness and their promise to her, her sins had gone before her to judgment, and she was free. All that would follow her into the house were safe. Her sins had gone before her to judgment, and the choice belongs to each one of us, before or after. She had a choice in a split moment's time. What should I do? Oh, I tell you what, you help us, and we'll help you. You help God's children, and God will help you. She was a harlot. She was living a life of ill repute. She was living a life that God disdained, that God had spoken against, and would later put in the law, "Thou shalt commit adultery." But she, because of her faith in helping those that were doing right, God said through his spies, "You have hope." I don't know about you, how you're feeling today, and this is a dark story, but oh, some men's sins go before them, and some follow after. I'm glad my sins went before me into the watery grave of baptism. I'm glad my sins have gone before me through confession of my sin to the Lord, so that he could deal with them, and he could judge my sin instead of judging me. In Joshua 6 and 25 we read, "And Joshua saved the Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." And long into the night, the singing and the shouts of victory rang throughout the camp. Their voices echoed off the broad waters of the Jordan. Men laughed heartily, lifting up their voices in joyous chants of victory. Mixed with the memories of tonight were bits and pieces of miracles from their early childhood. Long into the night, the singing and shouts of victory rang throughout the camp. Women sighed and allowed the tears of relief and joy to blend together, and the tension of 1,000 days was released in this moment, because God had judged them righteous. And then a brave woman, perhaps of the near age of 40, began to shake a tambourine and hum an almost forgotten tune. And others started to join in. New words merged with the old sound, and the song of Joshua and the Lamb that was sung when they crossed the Red Sea now became the song of Joshua and the Ark. Children giggled contagiously and danced in the glow of the firelight. Judgment had come, and with it deliverance had come, and now they were free from wandering in the wilderness, and now they had a country to call their own. Their sins had gone before them to judgment, and the choice belongs to each one of us, before or after. If you remember at the outset of my sermon, I said they had read the Ten Commandments. They had observed what we would call the Last Supper. They had observed that time of Passover. They had cleansed themselves. They had sanctified themselves. All the men had been circumcised earlier. Why? Because that was the rule. That was the law of God. And yet the guilt-ridden conscience of one man would not allow his heart to sing as did the heart of his fellows. Everybody else in church was celebrating and he was gloomy. Everybody else felt like dancing, but he could not. The darkness within was more powerful than the darkness that gathered without, and he tried to lose himself in the shadow of the gathering crowds, drifting to the perimeter of the camp. He leaned against a twisted juniper tree, looking on the display of the merry souls, gleam in their eyes and spring in their steps and vitality in every movement. They were enraptured in the joy of the moment of their deliverance from wandering in the wilderness. Surely if God did this to start, he was going to be with them till the end of their conquering. Their hearts were free, their spirits were thankful, and the name of their God was exalted. They were honoring Jehovah God with the first fruits. They had tasted the first fruits of victory, and they were celebrating the beginning of the conquest of this land of milk and honey. Judgment had come, but they had made themselves ready. Everyone else could hear the singing and laughter. Everyone else was enjoying the taste of fried bread and lamb. Everyone else was relaxed and pleasurable. But the voice of Joshua smothered the sounds of jovialty in the mind of a man named Achan. Campfires filled his mind with burning fear. The jingling of tambourines rattled his thinking, and the commandment of the Lord screamed in his brain from Joshua 6 and 17. And the city shall be cursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that were sent. And ye in any wise keep yourself from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the curse a thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it without. But all the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come to the treasury of the house of the Lord. His sin followed hard after him. The choice belongs to each one of us, before or after. Achan had planned so well, carefully. He had waited for the opportune time and the flurry of activity and the burst of adrenaline that drove his people to complete the mission before the setting of the sun. No one else had noticed. His wife and children did not even see, for they were distracted when he returned from the battle. He had covered his tracks efficiently. None had made a greater show of the vessels of iron and brass and silver and gold that they had collected, that they laid before the priest's feet for the house of the Lord. He had presented his collection with fanfare and pride. Perhaps like the man that Jesus said that stood on the street corner and said, I thank God that I'm not like this sinner. All he had encountered that day had seen and heard of his valor, and his speech declared the goodness of Jehovah and the wonder of his strength, and his shouts of victory had been with gusto and heard from a great distance as he returned to the camp, perhaps for the second time. Samuel warns in 1 Samuel 16 and 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance or at the height of his stature, because I refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And if I would say you are dismissed in Jesus' name right now, I would be depressed. But this is just in the middle of the story. It's a warning to you and I, but it's also a message of promise. Beneath the taut, sun-bronzed skin and the fine-featured physique, just under the surface of his rippling flesh was a guilt-scarred heart. Just under the surface of his perfectly pitched tent lay a goodly Babylonian garment, 200 pieces of silver, and a wedge of gold that weighed 25 ounces, somewhere north of $35,000 worth of goods in today's economy. He thought he had a head start on his share of the bounty of the promised land. And when
that which was cursed was taken to his heart. His heart was cursed. And though there was peace on the outside, there was no peace on the inside. Though there was joy and celebration by others, he felt no joy or warmth. Say, look, hey, who's that woman and family of strangers watching from the shadows of the palms across the way? They're not Israelites. They were casting longing glances at the festivities within the camp, and intermittently, one or more of them would stare into the orange glow from Jericho's burning with a bit of longing and grief. And then one would read the sense of relief on their eyes, and then life would spring forth in their eyes, and their feet would begin to dance. They were dressed differently than the rest, maybe in Babylonian garments. These were not Israelites. How they had escaped? What had they left behind? How could they celebrate when they had lost so much? Who was this woman? Oh yes, I can tell by the way she's dressed. This was the harlot in her family. Her sin was obvious. Judgment was passed, and they were free. And celebrate they must. Their sins had gone before them to judgment. And the choice belongs to each one of us, before or after. How is it that one was chosen by God, born into the nation of Israel, could be so sad and repulsed and running and filled with fear, and somebody that was an outsider that God had said, kill them all, was now standing free? Back to Achan. Why couldn't he shake this guilty feeling? What difference did such a small treasure make when he knew the whole land lay before him? Surely God would not miss a small stash of earthly goods. And his heart leapt, and a lump constricted his throat. Fear gripped his whole being, and he ran into the darkness, knowing why but not knowing where. How could he escape himself? The shadow of his sin followed him, even through the darkness, never overtaking him and never going beyond, just like with you or I when we know there's sin in our life. It's well hid. We worship great today. My suit is well pressed. There aren't any wrinkles in my shirt, at least when I put it on. But God knows the heart. What was a man to do? After running until he could run no longer, he fell in an exhausted heap to the ground, and his body aching from the strain. He was now a long way from the place of his dancing, the dancing and celebration, and his flesh was drenched with sweat, his face wet with the salty tears of remorse. And when the thunderous pounding of his heart subsided, the human solution came. I'll just keep it hidden. Just keep your game face on. Just don't let anybody know, Achan. It'll be all right. Who's going to tell? We're going to go to the next city and we're going to rage through it. And there are going to be Babylonian garments there and wedges of gold and coins of silver. And everybody's going to get theirs and nobody's going to notice that I have more than them. This is exactly what the man did. But each night sleep evaded his bed. His heart was condemning him for what others could not see. And when the next battle came, it was a small town. It was a place called Ai. And so Joshua said, we're just going to send 3,000 men to fight. But those 3,000 men fled from before Ai. And 36 men lost their lives. 36 women lost their husbands. 36 sets of children lost their father. It was Joshua that tore his garment first and came before the Lord with petition. And Joshua wanted to make it right and find deliverance. And God said, bring the children of Israel out. Oh my goodness, what a day. I was talking to a friend just last night of when prophets come to the house of the Lord. And I think I've decided the next time I invite a prophet, I'm not going to tell you. And I said, you know, when prophets come, people repent on credit. It's just like, I'm going to say sorry for things I haven't done yet, just in case, because they're going to call me out. And it was one of those few calling out times. And God wasn't going to call out Achan to embarrass Achan, but to save the people.
And the children of Israel were brought before him, tribe by tribe, and family by family, and man by man, until Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was named, and he stood forth. You see, the Lord had spoken to the whole of Israel before their crossing into Jordan. Numbers 32 and 23 reads, "But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." Who had to write that? God, why did you say that out loud? But said out loud or keep to the private, it was a true axiom. And the figure who was taunt and bronzed with head held high and gleam in his eye did not step forward. It was a shadow of his former self. Shoulders bent beneath the load of guilt and eyes of a hunted man furtively glancing about at those around him when his name was called. And Joshua commanded that he step forth. I read again from 1 Timothy 5 and 24. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be healed. Why had he thought it could be hidden? And my question is this: how differently could have the story been written if he would have just confessed his sin, say, 2 days later, and come with repentance? If he had peeled back his house, his tent, and he had exposed those goods and spoken to his wife and saying, "Why are you tearing up the house, honey? Because I got some house cleaning to do. I've got some buried sin and buried treasure." And if he would have taken them before the feet of Joshua and repented, we know God is a God of mercy, and perhaps the whole outcome would have been different. He at one time had a choice. His sin could go before him or follow after him, but he had decided to keep his game face on and just hide it. Why did he make the choice? Why did he hide his sin? What could he answer now? The truth would be known. And in 7 and 20 of Joshua, Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed have I sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. And when I saw among the spoils of the goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, I coveted them, and I took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." And Joshua and the children of Israel had no choice but to carry out the judgment command of the Lord concerning Achan, his family, and the cursed thing. In verse 24 reads, "And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters, and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled Israel? And the Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned them with stones and burned them with fire after that they had stoned them with stones." And I would say the latter end was worse than the former. And then they piled a stack of stones on top of their bodies so that every time they walked by, they could tell their children, "If you don't obey, that's where you're going to lay." It was a deterrent. It was meant to be a deterrent. But God had also given them glorious memorials. Remember that they had taken the stones out of the river Jordan and they had planted them on the safe side of Jordan. And it was a memorial, one for each tribe, of how God had delivered them. And so we have memorials of that which is negative and that which is positive. Will your sins go before you or follow after you? I think perhaps, except for maybe a few of you really righteous people, we've all experienced a little bit of what Achan had. Boy, I can hide it. If I just don't say anything, they'll never know. But God knows. Yeah. This is pretty heavy, isn't it? But there's hope in the midst of heaviness. Not only did God show mercy to Rahab, this is what the interesting thing is. Is that memorial to Achan is gone. I don't know how long it was there and how many times they walked by it and said, don't do that. And it disappeared to the point where somebody did rebuild Jericho, and you can read it in scripture in the book of Kings, 2 Kings, I believe it is, where the man that built the city, he laid his eldest in the foundations of the wall, and he laid his youngest to rest in the foundations of the gate. And the city was cursed. But God showed mercy unto Rahab. All of Achan's future was lost. His wife, his kids. Sir, you are the determinant factor in your household. Don't hide your sin. If your family wants to hide their sin, don't hide your sin. If your family wants to be unrighteous, don't be unrighteous yourself. Come clean before God. And my message really is a message of hope today, that we can come clean before God. And when we stand bare before His presence, we are naked before Him and unashamed before Him, because God sees the intents of the heart. He sees not just the outside, but the inside. And not only did God show mercy to Rahab in the moment of judgment, but listen to Matthew 1 and 5. And Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David. Do you know where their scriptures come from? The lineage of Jesus Christ. That makes me feel so hopeful today. Because you know what this proves? It's not who you were born. It's not your ethnicity. It's not that I was born into privilege. But was I obedient to the voice of God when He called for me in a moment of crisis? And in a moment of crisis and in a moment of triumph, Achan took to himself. But in a moment of crisis, Rahab said, here I am. I'm at your mercy. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. She was included in the lineage of Christ, and effectively, salvation came to the world through Rahab. Isn't that amazing? That God would take somebody who's nobody and make them somebody. Think about this. New Testament, Paul gets into this, and so does the writer of Hebrews. Abram wasn't chosen because he was a Jew or a Hebrew. There was no such thing as a Jew or a Hebrew till after Abram answered the call of faith. And by faith, Abraham left and followed. And it's by faith that you and I can follow Christ today. And as you stand with me, James 2 and 27. Here's another New Testament writer. I'm sorry, 2 and 25. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? And I say, for His mercy endureth forever, and His truth to all generations. So if we're going to be forgiven and cleansed, there's something we've got to do. Okay. Rahab just didn't sit by and say, well, you're on your own, dudes. Hope you make it. No, she said, here, I know how the army works. They go out and look for 3 days, and if they don't find anybody in 3 days, they leave. So here, you go to the mountains. They're going to start over here, and they're going to go this way. So you go to the mountains, and you hide for 3 days. And they'll give up and you go home. But don't forget what I've done for you. She was saved by her works. But her works were a result of her faith. Remember what I told you a while back? Is that fear is faith in the enemy, right?
Her fear was faith in their enemy. We know God's given you the land. We know your God's with us, you. We know we're in trouble. We've been waiting for 40 stinking years. But now I know your time has arrived. You might say, well, Pastor, what does this have to do with me? And are we just going to leave here crying? Well, Romans 3 and 23 reads, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And John the Beloved wrote this in 1 John 1 and 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank God for the blood. You and I have a choice today. Will your sins go before you to judgment or will they follow after? And I'm going to read a different translation now of the very first verse that I read. 1 Timothy 5 and 24 in the Amplified reads, and the sins of some men are conspicuous, openly evident to all eyes, going before them to the judgment seat and proclaiming their sentence in advance. But the sins of others appear later, following the offender to the bar of judgment and coming into view there. So also good deeds are evident and conspicuous, and even when they are not, they cannot remain hidden indefinitely. So the sins of Rahab the harlot are obvious to you and I today, but her sins met with judgment of God's grace through her act of faith. And the sins of Achan were hidden from others at the moment, but they were brought to judgment because he failed to act in faith and come clean. None of us has lived a guilt-free life, and there is a remedy for our sins, and it's the same remedy that was given more than 1900 years ago. Jesus had come as Messiah, and he had come to seek and to save that which is lost, and he was crucified by those to whom he had come. And Peter spoke under the direction of the Holy Ghost, and guilt gripped the hearts of the people that had come to see what was going on, because they thought they were drunk, but they were really receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Peter had preached, this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last days I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your own old men shall dream dreams. And upon my servants and my handmaids will I pour out of my Spirit in those days, saith the Lord. And then he said, you guys, you know what? You were wrong. This Jesus that you had crucified, he was Lord in Christ. He's the Messiah. And their sins were right out there in the open. And in verse 37 of Acts 2, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? How do we fix this? You're right. We're guilty. There's got to be a remedy. There's got to be a solution. And the direct response was given to all that were present that day when Peter said in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you'll repent, if you'll come clean, and if you'll admit your sin, and if you'll go down in that watery grave in the name of Jesus, you'll come up clean, and God will then fill you with his Spirit. That's where judgment comes. Oh, I thank God for January the 30th, 1967. I know that was before even your parents were born. When I stepped into that big old baptismal tank, as cold as ice, no heater in it, and it was 4 foot by 8 foot, and the water was up to here, and Pastor Wilson said, now I say in Jesus' name, Stephen, you just squat down, and it was just dunk it, because I was so short, and the water was bubbling, you know, up here. I thought I was going to drown instead of my sins. But my sins were washed away in Jesus' name. What had followed me? Yeah, I was a kid. What had followed me would no longer follow me. But some of you have already been baptized in Jesus' name, and sadly, you've sinned since. But that is the problem with humanity. And John says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we have no sin, we make him a liar and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, when we come together, the Bible says we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The solution today is the blood of Jesus Christ. The choice was given to each individual. Sin will follow you to the judgment bar, or your sin can go before you to the judgment bar. The writer of Hebrews in 9 and 27 says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And so we have a choice today. If you have sin, come and confess your sin. If you don't, come and rejoice. And say, thank you, God. You have washed my sins away, whether it was in baptism or whether it was afterward by your blood, because I confess your sin as a born-again believer. This altar is open to make right with God, to make merry because he has done great things, or to confess and say, okay, God, it's not like Achan's day where you're calling me out so you can stone me, but this is the generation of grace. This is the generation of hope where you have called me out so you can cleanse me, so I can be made whole, so I can leave this place with joy and gladness, so my family can be spared, so my whole nation can be influenced. Thank you, Jesus, for your love. I'm covered by your blood. Covered by your blood. Thank you, Jesus.